Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, back at our Matthew verse-by-verse study. We are in Matthew 12, and we left off at verse 41. So we're going to start at verse 41. You can go back, and you can catch up. Go to don'tperish.com or the teaching blog and look up the verse-by-verse studies. You can catch up in the Matthew series. We're going to try to finish Matthew 12 today, right here. So here we go, starting with 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they have repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Okay, so Jesus Christ again is proclaiming and raising up his ministry. The kingdom has come. We see this all through his teachings. And he's proclaiming a greater than Jonah has come. Indeed, he is greater. He is the Son of Man, Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Now, if you recall Nineveh, you've probably heard about this. They are the rare town that actually did repent when the prophet came and called them to repentance. You can read about that in Jonah 3. So Jesus is praising Nineveh, and he's warning the people that are standing before him, they're going to come and judge and condemn you. Again, more cutting, harsh words, because the people in front of him wouldn't repent, and Nineveh did. Again, I keep saying it all through this teaching series, please note, Jesus is not the soft-spoken, always man-pleasing preacher people make him out to be. He spoke hard-cutting truth, and this is more evidence of it. Telling the people in front of him, Nineveh repented, you didn't, they'll come and condemn you. Yeah. Verse 42. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the outermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Okay, same pattern. We have Jesus raising up his ministry on earth. He's God, right? The kingdom of God has come. He says he's greater than Solomon. Indeed, he is. And then he references this queen, a woman. The companion verse would be Luke 11, verse 31. And here we have to be somewhat careful. We can't say 100% dogmatic for sure, but most people that have studied this, and I would be in that category, believe this would be the queen that is referenced in 1 Kings 10, 1 through 3. It seems to make sense, the queen of Sheba. Let me read it to you. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove with him hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. So this queen from the south came seeking the wisdom of Solomon. She brought gifts in honor of Solomon. Now think about it. Solomon was just a man and he had wisdom. What is Jesus Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us he's the ultimate in wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So I believe in this verse, verse 42, the queen of the south, I think he's talking about this queen Sheba. She came seeking truth and wisdom. And Jesus is saying, hey, she came seeking truth and wisdom. She came a long way to do it. You people are standing right in front of me and you don't seek truth, you don't seek wisdom. And again, he talks about condemnation and judgment to the people before him. More cutting words, not the nice guy that Jesus is made out to be by most people. I got to keep teaching that, because you'll get a different view of Jesus if you read his words in context. Also, keep in mind, this was a, most people believe, a Gentile queen. And so she came a long way to talk to a man in Israel. Huh, interesting. When the Israelites standing before the Messiah reject him. Do you see why Jesus is rebuking them? Yeah, it makes sense when we look at it in context. Verse 43. And then here, Jesus changes gears a little bit on this teaching and then comes back to a point. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So here Jesus starts talking about the spirit world. He's going to have a point in the future verses. This kind of reminds me of the demons that were cast out of the pigs. Remember, we studied about that earlier in Matthew. The demon said, cast us into the pigs, don't just cast us out. I guess demons are like spiritual drifters, you would say. They're always looking for a place to enter and find rest. This kind of makes sense if you think about it. Demons were created, angels were created by God. The cast down demons are fallen angels. They were stripped of a place of rest, their place in heaven, and now they just roam around with no place to rest. That's kind of what the scriptures are telling us. So Jesus is making this spiritual statement here, and he goes on in verse 44. Then he said, it will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Okay, so emptied, swept, and garnished is, the empty word is referring to idleness, and then swept and garnished is kind of like cleaned out, all right? So what we can see is this is like a lack of God's truth, lack of God's spirit, lack of desire of wisdom and knowledge of God. So it's an empty house that they're going to come back to. And what's going to happen when that happens? Well, let's read about it. Verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so, it shall be also unto this wicked generation. So here he turns it back around on this wicked generation. It wasn't just an off-topic spiritual teaching. He turns it right back on this wicked generation. And so these spirits come back, bring more with them, make it worse for the guy than it was before. And Jesus says, that's like you guys standing right in front of me. More cutting, harsh words. They're denying the Messiah right in front of them. They're leaving themselves open to massive deception, more degrading of their spiritual state, lack of wisdom, lack of truth, rejecting the King of Kings. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of if you look at secular Israel today. Israel, for the most part, is very secular. They lead the world in abortions and homosexuality and perversion in many ways. And then there is a group of Jews that are believing on Messiah. But much of Israel is secular. The government's secular. And this also reminds me of churchianity. So Israel, secular, is void of the truth of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Messiah. And what are they? Look at, taken over with evil and wickedness. This also reminds me of churchianity. While they claim a Jesus, it's a false Jesus. Oftentimes he's worldly, secular, political, fleshly, carnal, full of lies and false ways. That's not the Christ I follow. That's not the scriptures that I read about my Messiah. And so Jesus says same thing about this culture standing before him. It's like Israel today. It's like churchianity we see. They've swept themselves clean of the truth of God, and now they've been infected with even worse sin, worse pride and vanity, worse idleness, falling into more sin of the culture and debased perversion and wickedness. So I believe this is where people, I can't prove this, but I'm just going to throw this theory out. I believe this is where people have come up with the idea, the concept that like when you create a void in your life, you better fill it up with something else because it's going to get filled with something. So people always say that like if you have a time issue, if you remove a bunch of time wasting things out of your life, you better fill it with something good or you're going to fill it with something bad. So that's kind of the mindset here. And I think there's probably some truth to that. That, you know, when we strip ourselves down, it's good to strip yourself down from sinful, evil things. But you better fill it up with the truth of God. Otherwise, it's going to get filled up with something of the flesh, the culture, churchianity, worldly ways. Amen? Verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Okay. This area of scripture has so much personal meaning to me and Sister Debbie. We have lived this out in our life, blood family versus God's family. Just ponder that, blood family versus God's family. Jesus' mother and brothers are there to go speak with him. What does he say? Does he run up, go run into his mom and his brothers? No. We're going to see what Jesus says. And Jesus is always about a teaching moment, either rebuking for correction and redemption, a teaching for his disciples, a clarification, a teaching of the kingdom of God. Here he's going to teach us something. Here we go. Verse 47. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? I love that. Another question. Jesus often deals with questions when someone is asked a question. And notice again, it's rather cutting because he's kind of dissing his own mother and brother standing outside as he's saying, Who are my mother and brethren? I really don't think he is dissing them directly. I think he was doing it to prove a point, and you're going to see that in a moment, because we don't have any reason to believe that Mary and his brothers were wicked and sinful against him. He was trying to prove a point to people. Who are my family? And he wants us all to grasp this as we move forward in our faith. Verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. So all these people are sitting there listening to Jesus. Who are these people? Well, at that time, these are people that are following him, taking his teachings. We know later most everybody abandoned him, but at this time they were there taking his teachings. Now, again, this doesn't mean Mary, his mother, and his brothers were not with him, that they were in sin, that they were against him. No, Jesus is making a larger point. He's saying, don't cling to blood family. Cling to spiritual family that's eternal. Blood family is temporal. You're only father, mother, daughter, son for a lifetime here. You're only uncle and niece. You're only grandparent and child for a short time here on earth. But eternity is spiritual family. And I would encourage you, we already studied past it. Go read Matthew 10. I think I said it when we taught on it, when I taught on it. It's one of the most critical chapters you could read when you're first coming out to the faith of Christ, coming out of the culture, coming out of churchianity, coming out of your flesh, yeah, coming out of your family, just helping a young brother do that the last few days and weeks. It's a foundational chapter because Jesus talks about he came to divide. He came to separate parents from children. And so it's good to know that. It's good to ponder that. And it helps you find out where your allegiance really is. Amen? Go read chapter 10 of Matthew and ponder that. And then Jesus gives the precise point that what makes us godly family. It's not who you church with. It's not who you like to read the Bible with. It's not who you hang out with. Here we go. Ready? He's going to tell us in this next verse, who are these people and what do they do? I love this. Remember, we're to test fruit. Let's test the fruit of our family. Verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You see how Jesus brings it all down? Again, I like to point these out. Verb words. Action words. Whoever does the will of my Father. I see faith and works there. Do you? I do. That word in the Greek, will, is thelema, and it means this: determination, a choice, purpose, decree, inclination, a desire to pleasure will, to make purpose of God, to bless, to do what God wishes to be done, commands and precepts. It's about obedience, folks, doing the will of the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying, is those are his brethren, his sister, his mother, those who will do the will of the Father. And you can't do the will of the Father in your flesh. It has to be born by the gospel. It has to be called by God. It has to be through repentance, the biblical gospel, right? Faith in Christ and his work. Today it would be, because they didn't have a resurrected Savior yet. Faith in Christ and his finished perfect work. Repentance coming out of the world, churchianity, your family that's sinful. Born again by the Spirit of God to now see your spiritual family that walk in holiness and obedience as you do, doing the will of the Father and enduring in that to go be with the Father and go be with your spiritual family. What a glorious thing to think about. Never have to say goodbye. Never have tears of pain and sorrow and suffering. Be with our eternal family. On and on. What a glorious thing. Let me give you some verses that kind of back up what this is saying. talking about the will. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I like that. We're to be doing the will of God, and then we'll be brothers and sisters of each other and the Lord as well, right? 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see that? If you're born of God, if you're in the family of God, you don't live for your flesh. You don't live for your worldly family and the culture and churchianity and false ways. What do you live for? The will of God. And I would remind you, how do you know the will of God? We're not hearing God's voice anymore. All right? Hebrews 1 says he spoke in times of old to the men. Now he speaks through the word, or he spoke to the prophets. Now he speaks through the word. So how do we know the will of God? We know the word of God. Romans 12, I believe, talks about being living sacrifice. Don't conform to the world. And then it says that you may know the perfect will of God. That's another one I could have put in here. How about 1 John 5:14? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I like that. So you're not asking for $1 million cash or a mansion on earth or to be famous. No, you ask within the will of God. And if it's his will for your life, kind of like praying for a husband or a wife or lots of children, if it's his will for your life, you're going to get it. If it's not, you need to be well-pleasing to live out the will of God. Last one, Acts 5:32. I quote this a lot in the streets when I preach. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Yeah, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Who's obeying God? They're the ones doing the will of the Father. Isn't that awesome? I love that. So I think we could say as we finish out Matthew 12 here, so much for all the evangelical lies and all these denominational lies of faith alone, grace alone, you're saved by that. No, Jesus says that family are those in the faith doing the will of the Father. That's your real family. That's your eternal family. The holy, obedient, called out ones of the Most High. Ponder that, will you? Look around, see who you're united closely to. Look around and see if you're valuing the true saints of God. Look around and see if you have the grasp of the will of God in your life. Then surround yourself in the Word. Pray and ask for His Spirit and grace. And then build these close, godly relationships with the holy, true brethren, set apart from the world, their flesh, churchianity, the culture. And in that, you will not be compromised. Do the will of the Father, and you can be true brethren, true sisters. And those are the ones that we honor, and we praise for their obedience. And we help them and lift them up. The other people we teach, call to repentance, and ask them to strive for the kingdom of this glorious Savior. So I hope that was edifying to you. That finishes Matthew 12. Up next, we're going to be going on to Matthew 13, and it just keeps getting better. I love the cutting, truthful words of Jesus. He cuts right through, and he speaks the truth in love. And you know what? You better be ready to take that as a believer, and me too. Because churchianity is filled with itchy-eared pleasing messages that let you sit in your sin and false ways. But Jesus cuts right to it and says, that's not of my people. My brothers, sisters, and mothers are living holy and obedient, doing the will of the Father. So hope that you enjoyed this. Matthew 13 next. Go to don'tperish.com, teaching blogs. Go to the teaching blog, sisters blogs, audios, videos, articles. We do all this to let our good works be seen before men. I just did a teaching on that. We don't pray in public. We don't give our money and tell what we're doing in public. But we're to let our good works be seen before men in public. Hey, that's the will of the Father, to let our light shine so that he may be glorified. Hey, till next time, we love you all. And may God be praised.